Our scripture reading this morning is in two parts. We will begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. This can be found on page 167 of the Pew Bible and in the New Testament portion of your Pew Bible. And then the reading continues with Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 37. And this can be found on page 5 in your the New Testament portion of your Pew Bible. So reading from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations? For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building. And now continuing with Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 21. You have heard that it was said of those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of unchastity causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said of those of ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we give you thanks for your word. We pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts will be suitable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I always try to choose a sermon title, but as I've said before, They asked for it about Wednesday, and I never know until, well, as I said, I didn't get to go to the Batman movie, so you know when I had a sermon written. But anyway, I apologize to anyone I have offended with my bad grammar, as I have there, who do you belong to, which I think is a split infinitive and the wrong tense. Not too sure who the, but I fixed it. Because I didn't want you sitting there through the whole service thinking about nothing but the bad grammar. But also on that note, please put away your annual reports. No reading those during the sermon. I've had that happen before. Anyways, as a preacher, it's not always easy to know what to preach on. The leadership here has decided that we would go with the lectionary and preach from that, and this two readings are from the lectionary. One is a more personal, the other is about the church with Paul. I don't really like the reading from Matthew, although I was just sitting there quite curiously wondering what we would all look like if we actually did what it said. Who here would be missing a hand or an eye? I hope you don't get in. I won't even think about it. So anyway, in his continuation of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shares a command: you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. And then brings it closer to home with, if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. Jesus, I think, is letting us know that everything has its starting place. Murderers are not usually born, but rather created through their interactions and interpretations of situations and events. Being at odds with a sibling, or looking at a woman with lust, or lying, bearing a false witness, each of these things damage our spirit. They hurt our soul. When we lie, when we bear a false witness, when we do something what we would consider as small as a white lie, we hurt our relationship with God, with ourselves, and with others. Jesus uses the traditional teachings on murder, adultery, and prayer as essential grounds for building his case for righteousness. Using familiar teachings, Jesus intensifies their meaning for his listeners, extending these teachings into almost every area of life, showing us that even the smallest thing separates us from God. Both Jesus and Paul in these writings are trying to show us the bigger picture, to move us from being spiritually immature to maturity. Now, he's not talking about PhDs or anything like that. Jesus' talk of righteousness goes beyond learning to action, to living the commands. Paul, like Jesus, is talking about our behavior towards one another. Paul's contrast is between infancy and spirituality. Paul is rebuking his readers. They are being childish, a condition contrary to being spiritual. The problem isn't that they haven't failed to progress, but rather that they failed to comprehend the very message of the cross. It's easy for us to sit there and think because we go to church every Sunday that we're mature, that we go to Bible study so that we are deep thinkers. But God is more interested in our attitudes and our actions. While knowledge is valuable, obedience is much more important. We must recognize that our attitudes and actions are a greater indication of spirituality than our simple ability to memorize scripture, study the Bible, and talk theology. If we go back to Matthew, one of the reasons why I perhaps don't like it is because of Jesus' words. If one has a sister or a brother with something against them, put your gift down and go back and reconcile with them. It's kind of hard to say that I am of this situation, where I should probably leave right now and not give my gift. because of an unreconciled relationship. But all I do and all I can do right now is to pray for it and to hope that it will change. So let God work God's magic, God's miracle in God's time. So in Jesus' tale, Jesus' words, we are talking about our relationships with God, with ourselves, with others. In 1 Corinthians, we see the relationship between one another as shown in the church. And sadly, this is a common occurrence. I have a minister friend who said it was hard sometimes to go on holiday and come back and hear how wonderful the guest minister's sermon was. Yes, we have egos as well. Luckily, Jan and Jared are quite willing to share their pulpit, which I think shows the character of this congregation. I was thinking that it might be fun to have Jared here and Jan here and do this whole little play about what they do. And I thought, why would you create that division? We don't look at each individual part. God wants us to see the whole, how we all work together. You see, the Corinthians were guilty of preacher worship. Paul had to cut it down for the people and show them what they were doing. He says, what is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. Paul opens this section with two rhetorical questions that use the word what. By asking what rather than who, he focuses on the place or the position to which they are elevated rather than their personalities. If the Corinthians had answered these questions, they would have responded, my leader is everything. My leader is my teacher, my counselor, my guide, my confidence, my pride. I love Apollos. And maybe this half would say, I love Paul. But Paul doesn't want that. He shows them how silly it is. And he tells them, we are not heroes to be adored. We are not gods to be worshipped. We are not masters to be blindly followed. We are simply servants of God, who by God's grace and appointment were allowed to be instrumental in you trusting in Christ. Paul tells them that they are simply servants. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. Paul planted. He introduced the Christians to the faith and taught basic discipleship truth to those who believed. Apollos watered as he followed up Paul in Corinth and fortified, fed, and nurtured the work that Paul had begun. Regardless of how many people are serving, it's God that is the one that makes things grow. Paul says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. We need to dream and to plan for ministry. We need to want and expect our church and our ministries to grow. But it's God who's in the growth business. God is the one who causes the growth. Therefore, we must pray and trust him in it. By using the illustration of a garden, Paul helps us to understand that he and Apollos are not gardeners, but rather are garden tools. They are the shovels and the rakes. Now, which one of you would fawn over a garden tool? None of us. Most people don't walk into a beautiful garden and say, hey, look at that shovel. Look at that rake. Instead, they focus on the garden and the gardener. Likewise, since we are mere garden tools, our lives, our actions, our beings ought to direct people to the gardener. He is the one who has done all the work. And if as garden tools we fail to work together, but rather we get caught up in ways of the flesh, our relationship with God diminishes. God's mission suffers. We suffer. for Jesus to be righteous meant to be in a right relationship with God. And to be in a right relationship with God bears the fruit of right actions. Leo Tolstoy once wrote, "If you are not happy with your life, you can change it in one of two ways. Either improve the conditions in which you live, or improve your inner spiritual state. The first one is not always possible, but the second is. Because that is often up to the choices we make and the patterns we live our life. The source of our goodness is not fear of God's wrath, but rather it is a response to God's love. And when we love God, and His love meets our love, there is the moment of righteousness. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are you gathered here who will work together as people who belong to God, belong to St. Andrews. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Amen."